It's always fascinating when you preach a Christmas message because you see, especially if you're a preacher that systematically and expositionally goes through a book of the Bible, one after the other, everybody knows that about Christmas time you're going to break out of that and do a Christmas message, and they're really fascinated to see whether or not you're going to be able to say something that they haven't heard about Christmas. Well, maybe I have, and this one is kind of sparked in me this year because of a personal struggle I've had with the whole holiday, and hopefully the solution I found will be one that will be helpful to you as well. So if you would, in honor of the Word of God, turn to Matthew chapter 2 and stand as I read some verses of Scripture from a very powerful passage in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew. The Bible reads as follows. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. A king had been born. That disturbed a king that is existing, especially an evil king, and all of Jerusalem was disturbed. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, because they certainly weren't his, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. Notice the religious folks reply, "Oh, in Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written," and they quote, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now, if you believe that, I've got a desert to see in eastern North Carolina. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was born. Buddy, this was some kind of star. When they saw the star, they were what? Overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Wow. Bowing down and worshipping a baby? Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you for the fact that you came. The book of Hebrews tells us that you spoke to us in various ways at various times, but there came that quintessential time where you came and spoke in a language that human beings could understand. The Word incarnate. God in human flesh, in a human body, so that we might know what God looks like, acts like, in human flesh. Now that Word is within us. We have been born again. We are in union with You, and our lives are unfolding towards the destiny for which You have called us. So yes, this is our special time, and the all of history, meaning, pivots on this great historical reality. So, Father, speak to our hearts in the hustle and bustle of the materialism of this time to pause for the true, real meaning of Christmas. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in Him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Not too long ago, I read a book by Ravi Zacharias entitled Recapture the Wonder. It's a tremendous book about something that we lose as adults that we need to recapture, and that is the wonder that we experience during childhood. I don't know of another time in our lives where the wonder is greater than it is at Christmas time for a kid. The joy of anticipation. My young boy, only 11 years old, already recognizes this. When he said, "Dad, you know, the best time of Christmas is when you first wake up before you open up anything." What he doesn't realize now, but he will one day, is that that is a testimony to the existence of God. The joy of anticipation. I look forward to vacations. I anticipate it with giddiness. But I gotta tell you, a few vacations have panned out as much as I imagined that they would. I did not realize, perhaps, that the best part of it was the joy of anticipation. And I really believe we as finite beings will be enjoying the infinite realities of God throughout all eternity, so we'll know the continuous ecstasy of the joy of anticipation. But I've got a confession to make to you, and I hope not to disappoint you and your view of me too much, but I have a real problem when it comes to Christmas time, and it's the fact that, well, I'm a Scrooge. It drives me crazy. I love Thanksgiving and the laid-back holiday, but all the hustle and bustle that comes at Christmas drives me crazy. I've got to tell you, instead of focusing on the real meaning of it, I just kind of get through it, and I'm glad when it's over, and I breathe a sigh of relief. And quite frankly, I need a message at this time of year that is rather therapeutic, and I thought maybe if I did, you do too. One thing I've captured this year, and the Lord is working on me, I'm better than I used to be. I'm not all I need to be, but thank God I'm not what I am. And you might not be too impressed with what you see before you today, but if you knew where I came from, I guarantee you would be. The point of the matter is that I'm getting a glimpse and I'm recapturing the wonder once again of the great meaning of Christmas, and I hope to convey that to you today. For I believe that Matthew, writing under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, reveal something so kingdom real, so absolutely awesome about this time of year, that it could, like it has mine, change your very life. And what it centers on is your response to the truth of what Christmas is to teach us. And so I believe, without any fear of successful contradiction, that if you will open your hearts at this great time, God Almighty will reach into your heart and speak to you in a most magnificent way. Now, you read his name in the biblical text, and we introduced him as Herod, infamously known as Herod the Great. How much do you know about that devil? Terrible man. Born in 73 B.C., his father was Antipater, who was appointed by Julius Caesar himself as the procurator or the governor over the entire region of Judea during Roman occupation. With Antipater being the father and having the son Herod, he appointed him the governorship over Galilee, and he was doing pretty good, keeping subdued, as it were, the Jewish guerrilla warfare until the Parthians came in and rocked his world. He had to flee in exile from his post in Galilee, and there he went to Egypt and was there until he went to Rome, where Octavian and Antony established him as the king of the Jews in 40 B.C. By 37 B.C., he had invaded all of Palestine, usurped all the Parthian resistance that was left, and established his kingdom. Now, I've got to tell you something about Herod. He wasn't a dummy. He was wealthy, he was clever, and he was a great administrator. They said he was an unbelievable warrior, an orator, a tremendous diplomat, and yes, some kind of administrator. He knew the fact that he was ruling Jews, that he needed somehow to win favor with them. So you know what he did? He actually married a lady named Mary Amni, who was of Jewish descent, so as to win favor with the Jews. There's a couple of notable things, and I guess of all the evil people that live, there's some good about something about them. And in about 25 B.C., there was this famine throughout the land. He returned back some of the money of the taxes he had taken so it would give them relief. And he melted down gold and sold it and used the money to feed the poor. And I've got to tell you that the architecture that was established during the time of Herod the Great was so magnificent, it still wows Holy Land goers to this day. And your architect in your world has been influenced by it. But before you get carried away with how amazing Herod the Great was, you need to realize he was a very cold, ruthless, merciless egomaniac. He subdued the Jewish people with unbelievable heavy taxation, and he resented the fact that they considered him a usurper. He was a very paranoid leader, and he feared anybody threatening his throne in the slightest degree. And it got worse as he got older and made him a virtual madman. Do you know what he did? He actually drowned his wife's brother, and then had this elaborate funeral for him and pretended to grieve over the whole prospect. He even got suspicious of his wife, Mary Amne, and murdered her. A few days later, he had the two kids murdered that he had in that marriage, and 5 days before he himself was to die, he killed the third child because he knew that nobody in the world, the civilized world then, would mourn his death. He had this enacted that on the day he died, the most elite citizens of Jerusalem were to be murdered so there would be mourning throughout the land on his day of death. Boy, Herod the Great was somebody, wasn't it? But all of this pales into insignificance compared to what you see in your biblical text in chapter 2, verse 16. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Can you possibly imagine such a tragedy? Ladies and gentlemen, the reason that this story is preserved in your biblical text is that Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants you to recognize that the response of the ruling class to the first Christmas was absolute, abject hostility. And I would submit to you, it is the same today. Hostility. Mention God and civilized religion and everything's okay, but you mention Jesus Christ and thus the offense. Really, tell me, how is it such a big deal to have our Ten Commandments remain hanging? What is the problem with prayer in school? Why is it socially unacceptable anymore to say Merry Christmas and it's safe to say Happy Holiday? In fact, I heard that the Macy's Parade, which I was at this year, you're not even supposed to say Merry Christmas anymore because we got to be politically correct. Are you kidding me? I tell you, we need some more preachers like the mountain preacher I knew. He went by a store window, and every year at Christmas, when he went by that store window, there was a nativity scene in it. One year he went by, and the nativity scene wasn't there. So he walked in the store. He said, "Hey, every year I've come by here, there's been a nativity scene in the window. Where is it this year?" "Well, sir, we had to take it down because so many people were offended." He said, "Well, let me tell you something. Put it back in there because now I'm offended." We need some more Christians like the old mountain preacher. I've been going out in the secular club. I don't ever hear it anymore. And I'm saying Merry Christmas to everybody. I'm not saying Happy Holiday. I'm not saying Merry Xmas. I'm saying Merry Christmas because God in human flesh was born on this planet and I, for one, am going to celebrate it. And even the pagans help us celebrate it, whether they recognize it or not. I caught the tail end of it. It was an interview of Ocean 12. And all the actors were still bemoaning the election and admitted that they did not realize how powerful the religious aspect would go into the vote. And then they all acknowledged what a religious affiliation they were from. You know, I found it quite fascinating when George Clooney made the statement, and God in heaven knows how I wish I had been there when he had, said that he thought that religious folks did not understand Hollywood and that Hollywood actually hurt their candidates. And he says, "We don't understand it because our message is tolerance." And what I wanted to say to George Clooney, your message is tolerance except when it comes to evangelicals. Amen? I think what we need to recognize, folks, I don't want you to be rear ends about it. I want you to love Jesus and be powerful and stand flat-footed for the truth like you believe it. But you're going to have to get out of this pipe dream and this utopia that you're trying to usher in. The world is going to gradually get worse and more hostile to you. It's going to take the power of God for you to be encouraged in that world and show courage in that world. The Bible says that times will get worse as times go along, but I want you to understand today, you've got the inside track, that God says in you is greater than that which is in this world. So stand up and be counted for Jesus. Now this was the response of the ruling class. Hostility. I don't know about you, being the Scrooge that I am, I don't want to be hostile at the time of Christmas. But the thing that plows close to the cob, if you pardon the pun, and it's going to come your way, is not only was hostility the response from the ruling class to the first Christmas, but watch this, apathy was the response of the religious to the first Christmas. Now something very fascinating happens here. And apathy is that I don't care anymore. I'm so rote and used to this stuff anymore. I'm not passionate about it anymore. You know, apathy. And watch what happens here. And the Bible says that the Magi came from the east of Jerusalem and asked, this is a very important question, particularly the original Greek, where it says, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? Here's the phrase, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he called together the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. When they were asked, that is, the religious elite of that day, where is the Messiah going to be born so we can go worship him? They quoted a text of Scripture. They knew that he would be born in Bethlehem. But ladies and gentlemen, here's the staggering part. They weren't heading that way. And it didn't look like they had any plans whatsoever to go there. In fact, the present tense here says, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. That have come is in the present tense, which means present. They were going around asking everybody, where's the Messiah going to be born so that we can go worship him? Nobody was going. No one knew how to tell them to get there. No one was headed up the road that they could follow. So what is Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, trying to tell the people? The response of the religious people to the first Christmas, like the response of the religious people to so many subsequent Christmases, is apathy. I don't care anymore. It's very dangerous to be a member of Temple Baptist Church, or for that fact, any church. You know why? We have become so external in religion, just like the Pharisees. On the outside, they had it all together. They looked like perfect church members. They had it all impressively put together for everybody to admire and made everybody think that you can't be a part of us because you're not righteous enough. And yet Jesus says, your hearts are black. They're whited sepulchers. You're whitewashed tombs. You're sons of hell. Not only are you not going in, you're preventing other people from going into the kingdom. But they look like they were the best. So that's what's so dangerous about coming to church. You know all the Christian vernacular. You know you're supposed to go to Sunday school and show up in church. You go to a Bible study and VBS and all the rest. You can go through the motions and it looks so real and we all make these assumptions that it is. And you can be a devil inside. You know you're not God. He is. Only He can judge sometimes when you see outward expressions that might horrify you, might reveal the struggle of a sincere Christian more than you can ever imagine. And other times when it looks like they have it all together, it might be a cover-up of some of the greatest horrors you could ever imagine. Listen, only God knows the heart, and it's the great inversion. When they were looking for a king of Israel, everybody said, oh, it's got to be that guy. No, it's this guy. No, it's this guy. They had four or five people. It was none of them. It was King David, a little shepherd boy, that no one would have picked externally. And then the Bible says something you better get a hold of today. God judges not from the outward appearance of man, but God looketh on the hearts. And that's what He judges. And I believe the Bema Seat judgment of Christ is nothing more than to reveal the authenticity of your commitment and your actions as to whether or not you're real. You're not even a judge. In fact, when asked, should we try to separate the wheat from the tares, Jesus says, no, let them grow together. I will take care of it when I come. I know some of you have grown up in church all your life. You wear Christian underwear and you eat Christian cookies, and I'm happy for you. Not all of you have a degree from Alcatraz, and I really do thank God for that. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a danger in being in church all your life and never have gone through any of the rest of it. There's a danger in being in a Christian school your entire life. I know that some of you have been from there, and I thank God for that. And you have a passion, and you're excited about the things of God and all that. But let me tell you what I have experienced profoundly from folks that were in church all their life, went to Christian schools their whole life, had it all together. When they became adults, they have no passion for the things of God whatsoever. They just go through the motion. They're interested in a bunch of other things. And I know that that defies the testimony of many of you who have gone to Christian schools. You have a passion, Lord. I applaud you. But friend, you got to be careful of getting too used to the things of God and get to the point that you just go through the motion, don't care about it anymore. Some of the worst people I ever met in my life were preacher kids. I think they were just so succumbed with that outward stuff that when they got a chance to break loose, they really broke loose. I want you to know something here today. I am passionate about the things of God, and I don't know why that is, but I don't want to lose that. And I pray today that my children will be passionate about the things of God. I don't want them just to go through the motions and play the game of plastic Jesus. I think if it's real, there will be passion for the things of God. And if I don't leave anything else to them, I hope it's what I leave to them. And if I don't leave anything else to you, I hope it's what I leave with you. No, sir. I'm not hostile towards Christmas and its message. And I'm not apathetic. But there is a proper response. And I look in this text and I see this long elaboration by Matthew over the Magi. And I find it stunning. You got to understand, Matthew is a Jew writing to a Jewish audience. And he presents this long, elaborate response of the Magi of all people. Why? That cannot be an accident. And it's not. If you study, you will find out very quickly why that was. See what Matthew is saying. While hostility was the response of the ruling class, and apathy was the response of the religious folks, both of whom knew the Scripture, it was the unenlightened Gentiles who sought to worship Jesus at Christmas. You know what a Jewish prayer said in the morning? God, a Jewish male prayer, God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile and that I'm not a woman. Did you know they said, thank you that I'm not a dog? Gentiles were called dogs. You can translate it pagan and get it right. At the temple worship, they weren't even allowed in the court of women, much less the court of the people of God. They were outside the outer wall, could not even see the presence of God, way out there, hoping that something they said or did would be approached by God. It was these, the unenlightened Gentiles, that sought to worship the king. Now, many centuries early, they were of the priestly caste of the Medes and were infamously known for being able to interpret dreams. They also were profoundly knowledgeable about astronomy and astrology. They had some kind of monotheistic god system that had a similar sacrificial system as the Jews, significantly different. They were unbelievably versed in history, science, the occult, arithmetic. In the Medo-Persian and Babylonian empires, they were the major consultants because they were known to be so wise. As a matter of fact, it was later said that no Persian could ever be a king that had not mastered the political and religious disciplines of the Magi. And in the book of Daniel, the Magi are the highest royal officials of that time. Gentiles. Unenlightened. And what we realize now is why we begin things like, we three men of Orient are... You ever heard that? Where do we get that? Well, they brought three gifts, so we assume there were three of them. Well, we call them wise men. That just comes from the fact that they're supposed to be so sharp. truth of the matter is, there were probably many magi that were traveling, escorted by soldiers. And they came from the east, which meant that's why they knew there was a coming Messiah, because they were going through Jewish settlements, and the literature of a coming Messiah would have been rampant. Did you know that wise men were the first firemen? Said they came from afar. They're not named. We don't know how many. Their mode of transportation isn't told us. We don't know where they came from the east. We just know they came from the east. That is not the point. Matthew's wanting to say, listen, the hostility was the response of the ruling class. Apathy was the response of the religious. It was the unenlightened Gentiles, the down and outs, who came seeking to worship God. I don't know about you, but that's what I want my response to be. And so that response is, first of all, what then? Seeking. We saw His star in the east and have come to worship Him. Verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Wow. Seeking the King. Did you know if you're here this morning and you're seeking the King, it is evidence of His prior initiative in your life. You better thank God for it. If you're not seeking, get on your knees and repent now. I'm going to tell you something marvelous about that in a minute. In experiencing God, the Bible says this, replete as He shows example after example, you and I are to pray that God reveals to us where He's working. And when He does, we adjust our lives to what He's doing, endure the crisis of faith, obey Him, and thus we experience God. Now, when someone comes up to you that doesn't know the Lord and begins asking you questions about God, that is an indication to you that God is working in their life, because the Bible says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. If he is asking you questions about God, that is God's revelation that he is working at heart, and he expects you to stop what you're doing and adjust your life and start helping that individual. And when you're seeking God, that is one of the greatest signs there can ever be in your life. I want to tell you what God has shown me of late. I have a craving for intimacy with God Almighty. I'm like a moth drawn to a flame. It's a desperation. And I can't get it quenched. And sometimes it's better and sometimes it's worse. Sometimes it feels warm and other times it feels really cold. But I'm going to tell you something God's showing me. There is something in me that I cannot help, and it's about this seeking stuff. God says, seek. Are you seeking, folks? Are you hungry, folks? Are you thirsty? Are you longing? Are you desire? Are you obsessed? Are you wanting it with everything? Even though you meagerly attempt to do it at times and fail so often, you still are drawn, and as discouraged as you are, you keep going. I want you to know something. God is very pleased with every time you seek, when you thirst, when you hunger, when you obsess, when you're just longing with unbelievable desires for Him. That pleases God Almighty. What does the Bible say? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things you're concerned about will be given to you as well. Seek Him. What else did they do? They worshipped Him. Verse 10. When they saw the star, they were what? Overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child, His mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped Him. Mark Galbraith comes to me sometime when Sunday after Sunday, he looks out over you to watch your faces and your countenances to see if you're worshiping God in spirit of truth. And he wants to go home many times and beat himself up for the fact that oftentimes it doesn't happen. I say don't. You need not. I said we need to do everything we can do to present the glorious God before the people. But I'm going to tell you something. The people of God will never ever worship in spirit and truth until they have a revelation of who God is. And when they have a revelation of God, who God is, they cannot help but worship Almighty God. Do you hear me? It doesn't matter if I'm here in the coldest church in the United States. If I get a glimpse of the glory of God, I can worship. And there's many times that while I'm running in nature, that God will reveal Himself to me, that I'm just crying as I'm running in the glory of His worship. All you need is a revelation, a little glimpse of who He is, and your worship problems will take care of themselves, I'll guarantee you. And then they give to Him. In their case, they opened their treasures and presented Him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. Well, you know what God wants from you? You know, you're giving a lot of people gifts this year. You're getting a lot. You know what God wants from you and is not going to stop until He's got it? And nothing in hell or heaven is going to stop Him? And you might as well surrender. The earlier you do, the better off you're going to be. You ready? God wants you. Not what you have. Not what you can give. He wants you. And when He's got you, all the rest of it takes care of itself. And then what was the last thing? They left there and they went and told everybody about it. Let me ask you something. Do you remember when you first started dating that one you fell in love with, how you drove the rest of us absolutely crazy? Do you remember that? That's all you could talk about. You went on and on and on about it. You sit there and whine about, well, when are they going to call? When are they going to call? Driving everybody crazy. Everybody here. Did you have to be taught to do that? Did people have to say, hey, this is something you ought to do? No. Man, you were so in love and crazy about it, everybody around you had to hear it. Recently, I was talking with my wife, Maria, and she says, you know what really first attracted me to you? I says, what, you mean besides my good looks and my muscular physique? She says, I don't even know if you remember it, but every time you're around me, you were talking about Jesus. Absolutely obsessed with it. I really needed to be locked up in the first couple of years of my Christian life because I thought everybody in Nashville had to be saved. I was almost dead, and God had saved me. I just could not stop talking about it. You know what? I've started praying, God, give me back that wonder, that joy, that zeal that can't help but talk about the things I've seen and heard. Is that something you'd like God to grant you as well? Say amen if it is. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for Your gift to us. Our gift to You is ourselves today, dedicated to giving and surrendering all in an ever-increasing way by Your grace and power. Merry Christmas, Lord, and all of God's people said,